My friends, in Christ, grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear once again these words, the opening words of our gospel reading today from Luke chapter 14. One Sabbath when he, Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to him, "Which of you, having a son or ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. We pray, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So the Pharisees are at it again, trying to trap Jesus into saying something or doing something against their rules that they can then use against him to condemn him or discredit him. Maybe, hopefully, even dispense with him. So this time they have invited Jesus to a Sabbath meal where it looks, for all purposes, like they have planted this man with dropsy. Now, we would call it edema. It's a terrible swelling that's caused by the buildup of fluid in the body tissues. And in the art that we see in front of us today, we see the swelling of the abdomen, which can sometimes be a feature of this disease. And of course, if you have edema, it's usually indicative of other problems, heart problems perhaps. Maybe you have even seen edema to the point where somebody's skin is weeping, that fluid. So this man's life is hard, it's miserable, he's sick. He is exactly what the Pharisees need to bait the trap. And you got to give credit to these Pharisees for trying. They, despite all of their previous efforts to trap and failed efforts to trap Jesus, these guys are tenacious. The problem is they have made a giant miscalculation. There is something about Jesus that they just don't understand. And it's not their failure to understand that Jesus is God, although they did not understand that. But that's not what I'm talking about. Yes, he is God, but Jesus would never use his divine power to benefit himself, or to benefit other people, of course, always. But otherwise, Scripture says he was like us in every way except without sin. So it's not that Jesus is using cosmic powers or knowledge that is unavailable to mere mortals to keep frustrating these Pharisees. But here's the edge that Jesus has in life. A dying man doesn't care. You see, at this point in his ministry, Jesus has only a few months to live, and he knows his prognosis. Already in Luke chapter 9, we read that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why? To die. To fulfill what the prophets had said about him, that he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. This is what he was born for. He was born to die. And what does a dying man care about all the stuff that concerns everybody else in this world, all the things that people get all worked up about? What does he care about that? He doesn't care about his social standing. He doesn't care about how much money he has in the bank. He doesn't care about being on the guest list for the next big social event or care about what seat he's going to get at the table. He doesn't even care that his reputation is being falsely tarnished. Dying men don't care about those kinds of things. He's going to be in the ground in a couple of months. And that's why, somewhere between the appetizer and the entree, Jesus turns to this afflicted man and shows a little kindness. He knows that he's taking the bait, but what does he care? He's a dying man. And this poor man who is before him is more than bait. That's the way the Pharisees think of him, but he's a human being. He's loved by God, and he needs some mercy. Oh yeah, it's the Sabbath, and Jesus knows that the Pharisees are going to judge him and condemn him for what he's about to do. They will use his compassion against him to try to discredit him in front of the whole world. But he doesn't care. He's a dying man. And he knows that the right thing to do with the life that he still has is to love his neighbor. Just as even the Pharisees, even on the Sabbath, would help out a son or even an animal of theirs if it fell into a pit. What Jesus, as a dying man, what he cares about is people, the people he loves. So he heals this man and he sends him on his way, rejoicing. And then he goes, and the Pharisees, by the way, are sitting there, they don't know what to say, how to respond to Jesus. But then Jesus goes on to criticize the guests at the table. When it had been announced that dinner was ready, everybody was elbowing their way to get to the seats of honor. Jesus maybe caught a few of those elbows himself in the ribs. Now most people who have been elbowed out of the better seats would spend dinner fuming, but in silence. They would let it go. They're not going to say anything about it. But Jesus sees an opportunity here to teach about the kingdom of God. And the people are going to be offended, to be sure. They always are when he preaches about the kingdom of God and its true nature. But a dying man doesn't care about offending people, about triggering them, when the truth might just break through and save them. So he tells a parable about a wedding feast, and how those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted, how the first will be last, and the last will be first in the kingdom of God. Well, now he's got the guests upset. But there's still the host. So he takes one more opportunity to teach, and he says to the host something like this. He says, I see that you've invited only those who are of advantage to you, those who can pay you back. Why don't you have a little mercy and invite those who can't pay you back, and you will be repaid in the resurrection of the just? Now pay careful attention to the way Jesus refers to the resurrection here. He is reminding everyone at that table, you are all dead men, just like me. Only the dead are resurrected. And all those things that you care so much about, all that stuff you get worked up over, your parties and your rules and your social posturing and being an influencer, none of that is going to matter a lick when you have cashed in your chips. So why are you so concerned about all of that stuff now? Ah, that's where we come in. Why do you care so much about all of that stuff that concerns the world? Why do you care so much, concern yourself so much with things that aren't going to matter when you're dead? Because like Jesus, like all of those guests at that table, you're a dying man too, a dying woman. If not in a few months, maybe a few years, maybe a few decades. But does the time really matter? Besides, you don't know. And in the scope of eternity, our days here are just a wisp of morning mist, and then they quickly disappear. And I know we don't like to think about that, but keeping that in mind as a Christian really does change the way we think about things, about the way we make our priorities, and about the way we treat other people. To live as those who are dying is a beautiful thing. The fancy house, the big vacation, your social standing, being part of the in crowd, none of that matters anymore when cancer has left you only 2 months to live. Having a lot of money, keeping up with the Joneses, cultivating your reputation, impressing other people, how the stock market's doing and your IRAs and getting that latest iPhone update. None of that matters when you're dying. Nor does that squabble with your neighbor or the revenge that you have plotted or how you're going to even the score. It is so liberating to keep in mind that you are dying. Because with that mindset, there is tremendous freedom. Freedom from the worries and the concerns and the anxieties that have everybody else worked up. Freedom from the rat race that everybody else is running. From all those things that divide us from God and from each other. A dying man doesn't care about such things. Freedom to say, I'm sorry. Freedom to say, I love you. To say, please forgive me. To the people who need to hear that from you. Because a dying man doesn't care how they might respond to that when you open up to them. You only care about it because it needs to be said. But you say, well, I'm not dead yet, so I have to care about some of this stuff. Well, Jesus wasn't dead yet either. And besides, you are already dead. You are not just dying. You're dead. Haven't you heard that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? And that we were therefore buried with Christ by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So you see, you are already dead. Dead to yourself. Dead to sin. Dead to this world and all that it cares about. Dead because you're baptized into Christ's death. Oh, and sure, you still have to go through physical death, but even that death has been transformed by your baptism to be the portal from this life to that life, from faith to sight. And not only that, but Christian baptism and faith gives you a share in the resurrection of the just because you are baptized into Christ's resurrection and Christ has made you just in the sight of God, washed away your debt, your faults, your sins, all forgiven, joined to Christ in death and joined to Christ in the resurrection to live with Him forever. To understand that is to have real freedom. To be able to enjoy the things of this world and the things of this life as Jesus did, but not let them rule you or control you or dictate your level of joy or happiness or whether your life has value or meaning. As a dying man, the only thing that you really need is what Christ offers so abundantly. New life, salvation, resurrection. Otherwise, you know, what does it matter if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? What does it matter if you get the seat of honor but you lose your soul? What does it matter if everybody holds you in high regard but you lose your soul? What matters is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that you have a seat at the wedding feast that has no end. That's what matters. So dying men don't care because they don't have to care. There is no one who is more free than a dying man who knows he's dying and who can thumb his nose at Satan and at this world and say with the psalmist, as we read in our epistle reading today, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'm already dead in Christ, and I'll be pushing up daisies soon enough. Meanwhile, I have a seat assigned for me at the Lord's table forever. What are you going to do to me?" And now you are free. You are free to love those people that nobody else loves. What do you care if others think less of you because you associate with those people? You're free to vote and not get all worked up into a tizzy if things don't go your way. What do you care that politicians and even nations come and go? They always have, they always will. But you have an eternal city. And what do you care? Yeah, if you speak the truth. Speak the truth, even if it means that you get persecuted or hated. You know, everybody has to tiptoe around everybody's triggers so that we don't offend somebody and get called a homophobe or a bigot. But what do you care if even the whole world is against you when God is for you and the truth you speak might just save somebody? You are free to share what you have. What do you care if you give it up now or give it up later? Because you're going to give it up. So why not bless somebody this side of the sod? Dying men don't care. They're free. You are free in Christ. In the confession of your sins a little bit earlier in this service, you repented of not living the dying man's life, of being so overly consumed with the concerns of this world that you failed to love God with your whole heart, failed to love your neighbor as yourself, and in that confession of sins, you died a little death again. Good for you. And then you received forgiveness, a little resurrection to a new life, already here and now. Now you're about to receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you and preserve you steadfast in faith to life everlasting. And then Jesus will send you on your way, healed, rejoicing, and changed. Different than everybody else. And peculiar because you don't get all worked up about everything that's bothering everybody else, everything that everyone else is concerned with. And that gives you an edge over everyone else to live a far better life. And no, the world isn't going to understand you, just as the Pharisees did not understand Jesus that you are so free. And here's what you can say to them. It's because dying men like me don't care. I live in Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.